scripture reading this afternoon comes from Matthew 8, the verses 5 through 13, and Luke 7, the verses 1 through 10, and with specific focus on Matthew 8, verse 10, as the text for the sermon. So we'll turn to Matthew 8 first. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. And then we'll turn to Luke 7. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one of whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. The sermon this afternoon was one written by Pastor Jack Musker, a retired minister of Owen Sound Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus speaks in numerous places about great and little faith. What is little faith, and what is great faith? It's good for us to think about that, because after all, it's faith that unites us with Jesus Christ and all that he has worked for believers by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And when Jesus talks about great faith and little faith, that shows that faith isn't something that you have and that's it. No, faith doesn't stand still in believers. It's a daily battle to keep the faith. Sometimes it's very small. It's almost gone. Sometimes you wonder if the Bible is really true at all. Sometimes faith is great, and you don't doubt God's promises at all. One Reformed theologian has described it as something like a line on a paper. Sometimes it's nice and strong and a steady line, and other times it gets thinner and even becomes just a dotted line. This afternoon, we'll pay attention to an incident in which the Lord Jesus spoke of a faith such as he had not seen in anyone in Israel at that time. Faith about which the Lord Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Literally, such great faith. Jesus described that man's faith as great faith. That's the kind of faith that we need to fight for in ourselves. The faith we need to be praying for every day. The theme for this afternoon's service is great faith exemplified. And we'll see that it displays great compassion, it shows deep humility, and it expresses wonderful certainty. So a centurion came up to Jesus as he was walking in the town of Capernaum, where he had taken up residence. A centurion, you might know, was the commander of about 100 Roman soldiers or so. It was quite a responsible position. Capernaum, if you check a map of that region, lay in the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, a kind of isolated and restless region as far as Roman control was concerned. So the Roman authorities positioned their better forces in that area. In this case, it was King Herod who had been appointed to that position by Caesar, who had the responsibility for that region. He had appointed that centurion and placed him to live there. And so the centurion lived in or near Capernaum, probably in a nice villa, because he had a pretty high position. He was, of course, a Roman, someone who belonged to the occupying power there in Palestine, but he loved the Jewish people, as it says in Luke 7. And it was shown by the fact, in the related passage, that he had built a synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. That was a striking deed for a leader of an occupying power, that he had spent a considerable amount of money to build them a new church, so to speak. That certainly showed love for the people of God. That's why, according to Luke's account, the Jewish leaders told Jesus he is worthy to have you help him. And he asked Jesus for help because one of his servants was very sick, paralyzed by sickness and suffering terribly, even at the point of death, as Luke relates in his gospel. He approached Jesus via some elders of the Jews, appealing on behalf of the servant. That says something, doesn't it? The centurion has a lot of compassion for his servant. The Greek word Matthew uses for the servant is actually pais, the word for a young boy. Poor people in Israel in those days would sometimes contract their children out to wealthy people, and they became something like gophers for them. Go and do that, go over there, go get me that. Young servants who constantly did their master's bidding. It still happens in places like India and Africa today. Their parents are often too poor to take them back over time, and often those young people are simply treated as slaves. There's a Christian ministry today called the International Justice Mission, which works to free children caught in such kinds of slavery. In any case, the fact that the centurion pleaded for help for his young servant says something about him. He displayed great compassion for that boy. There were probably many in that region who could simply take his place if he died. No big deal. Bond servants like that were cheap to buy from poor people, but the centurion treated this servant like a son. And he had heard how Jesus had healed many people already. So he pleaded with him, "Lord, help this boy. Please heal him." And, congregation, our text there shows a beautiful feature of faith when it's great. Faith is then genuinely concerned about the well-being of others, especially those who are kind of on the fringes or those who might need help. Faith arouses compassion for people like that, even if it costs time or effort or money, for those who are looked down on or are bullied or disabled in some way. Oh, that compassion in itself isn't a sure sign of faith, because people without faith can also have compassion and show care for others. But if it's already the case that an unbeliever can show compassion, then someone who has faith
will certainly have heart to show compassion for others, but then with different motives. Believers reflect God's compassion. They show compassion to glorify God, to glorify the God of compassion, and with the hope that others also will come to know the compassion of God in sending His Son to save sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When faith is great, eyes and hearts and also wallets are open for those who need help and need to be shown mercy and love. Notice that Jesus said right away in verse 7, "I will come and heal him." Jesus was willing to go immediately to that man's villa to help, willing and ready to give help. And that's the wonder of His grace, isn't it? He comes. That's what makes every worship service so special too. The Lord Jesus comes to us here via the gospel. The Son of God came already to suffer and to even descend into hell and die for us in order to undergo God's just wrath against our sins. He came to make us right with God and to obtain the Holy Spirit for us. He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, from where He distributes the benefits of forgiveness of sins and sends out His Spirit. And He still comes to us here, every worship service, with His grace and compassion to renew us in His image, to arouse great faith with great compassion for others in need in our hearts as well. The gospel of Christ's great compassion will not leave us as believers unaffected and without compassion if we accept what He has done for us, poor sinners in ourselves. We come to the second part of the sermon. Great faith also shows great humility. Congregation, we continue to see what much faith or great faith is when we look at what the centurion said after Jesus told him that he was coming to heal his young servant. He says, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." When he thinks about Jesus coming to his house, he thinks and then he confesses, "I'm not worthy." That's amazing. That's faith. Because just think, he could have said that the other way around too. He could have thought, "I'm an important, well-to-do Roman leader here. That Jesus is just a Jew, a member of the nation that we occupy, just the son of a carpenter. He isn't worthy to come to me." But note that he actually says it the other way around. "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." In other words, the centurion says that he's not qualified enough to have Jesus come to his house. And that's interesting to note. Because remember that in Luke 7, the Jewish elders had said that the centurion was worthy because he had helped him build a synagogue. So whereas other people considered him eminently worthy to receive Jesus, he himself felt completely different about that. "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." What deep humility, congregation. You can have lots of gifts and talents, a lot of knowledge about the Bible, have given much time and money to the church and for the kingdom, and that you feel yourself worthy to belong to Christ. Maybe worthy enough even to become an office bearer. But faith like that of the centurion will think humbly about self. "I'm not worthy in myself to belong to Christ because I so often seek myself. I seek my own recognition, and I can sometimes too be swayed by my own emotions. I'm still so inclined to all evil and have only such a small beginning of a new obedience yet." Deep humility before the Lord of life. And notice too that the centurion expresses his unworthiness when Jesus is on the way to his house.
So he first asked the Lord to come and help him. But as Jesus comes closer and closer to his house, he becomes more and more aware of his unworthiness, his unsuitability. And that's how it is for us too as believers. The closer to the Lord Jesus that you live, the more faults you begin to see in yourself. Jesus is the light. And the closer you come to the light, the more you see your sins and your shortcomings, your unworthiness in yourself to belong to him. His gospel throws light on your inclination to selfish pride, envy, lust, selfishness, and so on. It's like a room full of junk. The more brightly the light shines on it, the more junk that you see. And that's how it is with great faith, congregation. The closer you come to Jesus, the more you see your own unworthiness. And then you understand what the apostle was writing about in Romans 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And then he adds near the end of this chapter, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The thing is, congregation, faith always brings to amazement and to humility. And great faith then brings to great amazement and humility. How is it possible that the Lord Jesus wants me? That he wants to come to me? You see that in what old Elizabeth said when Mary came to visit her. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She expressed amazement and deep humility that Mary, who was pregnant with the Lord, her Savior, would come to her. She felt so unworthy. And it's sad if that amazement and sense of unworthiness isn't there anymore. And if you think it's no big deal that Jesus comes to you every Sunday in the gospel, with the gospel of his humiliation for your sins and sinfulness, that you become casual about that. Now you present yourself in that way too, casual, as if it's not special that the Savior comes to you in his gospel. And you know, when the sense of humility and amazement that he comes to you in the gospel fades away, you so easily fall into the trap of thinking that you're actually worthy of God, that you're worthy of the Lord Jesus, that he should be happy to have you of all people. And you think that you chose him instead of he chose you. No, congregation, true faith, great faith in Christ brings us to great humility. We come to the third part of the sermon. Great faith expresses wonderful certainty. So, the faith of the centurion exemplifies compassion, humility, and we're also told that his great faith exemplifies something else. Notice the reason the centurion gives for Jesus not needing to come to his house. He says, "Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." He's confident that Jesus only has to say the word, and that young servant will be healed of his deadly illness. And then he expresses that by giving an example of his own life. He says in verse 9, "For I too am a man under authority." The centurion was under the authority of King Herod, who had appointed him. So the centurion's authority over his soldiers came from Herod, and ultimately Caesar. And then he adds that with the authority he received, he could say to one soldier, "Go," and he would go. And to another, "Come," and he would come. And to his servant, "Do this," and he would do it. Those people all obey him because they know that he has received authority from a higher up, from the king. And what the centurion is saying then is that this is the same case
with our Lord Jesus. He has God himself above him. He isn't just a carpenter's son, but he has been sent by God. And he possesses the authority he has even to heal weaknesses, because the Almighty God has appointed him. Notice, by the way, that at the end of Matthew 7, it says that the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The centurion recognized and believed that Jesus had power from the Almighty God of Israel, and that's why he was certain Jesus had the power to heal his young servant just by saying the word. He realized from that the centurion already saw something of what is becoming much clearer to us now. Because we know now from the New Testament that Jesus was the Son of God who was put to death and then raised from the dead and taken up into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. And there he has received all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore when he speaks, it'll happen too. The centurion was certain of that already, even though he didn't know everything about Jesus by far. And see, that's great faith, brothers and sisters. Why? Well, just imagine if the centurion had thought to himself, let's have Jesus come to my place and say something to my servant, and we'll see what happens. If I see that my servant gets better, then I'll believe that he has authority from God. But faith doesn't say, I need to see before I believe. No, faith says, I believe Jesus has the authority from God to do it, even if I don't see it. That's faith, great faith. Think of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's being certain that the Lord Jesus can and will do what he has promised, even before he has done so, and even before you see anything of it. He has promised me forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit and a renewed heart. A heart that hates sin and finds it a love and delight to live according to God's will. Jesus Christ has the power to do that. So faith says, Lord Jesus, I know you will do that for me too. You'll hear my prayer and forgive my sin and renew my heart too. Because you are both willing and able, you have the authority and the power to work that for me. But you know what we sometimes all too easily do? We pray for forgiveness and for renewal of heart, and then we doubt. We figure that we'll wait and see if anything really changes for us. If we notice that he actually works in a renewal in us. Wait to see if I really feel that I really do grow in desiring God and in living for him. The thing is, we then actually want to see, to experience first, and then to believe after. But true faith is believing without seeing or experiencing. It's being certain that it will happen, even if I don't see it right now. It's going to Jesus and pleading with him to change your heart so that a certain sin in your life doesn't attract you anymore, but that loving him and desiring to do his will draws you more and more. Lord, work that in me, please. You can do that by your Spirit. And you will believe that you will be renewed before you feel or notice anything. I will be renewed again. I will leave that sin behind. That's faith. Trusting in Jesus' willingness and in his power to help you in your need before you notice any change, and being certain that he will do as he promised. And then, in his time, you will see and you will experience that too. thing is, we often expect too little from our Savior. As Luther said, faith is like a jar. Great faith is like a big jar. When you have a big jar, the Lord can give you much. Little faith is like a small jar. Then the Lord can only give you little. So the greater the faith is, the more His Spirit's power can work in your heart and life. Great faith gives room for great blessings. But great faith doesn't really need to sense that. It simply trusts in the Lord and in His Word. Trusts in His willingness and power, even without experiencing them. And then the Spirit has room to work that in you too. In fact, Jesus notes something else in connection with great faith in our text. He says to those who followed Him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." He had not found such faith in Israel, among the covenant people who had the Old Testament and all the saving promises of God, who had read and heard the Bible explained so many times already from childhood on, who had heard so much from Jesus and seen Him perform so many miracles. But this centurion, who only later in life had come into contact with the God of the covenant and only knew some things about Jesus, that man believed in Him. He had great faith. And that brings to mind the city of Nineveh, who only heard one short sermon from Jonah and who repented. And the wise men from the east, who had only seen a star and who had heard that a king of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem and who believed and came to Bethlehem to give Him royal gifts. Those people had only heard very little, but they believed without question. They showed certainty about Jesus already, and that's great faith. But notice then how Jesus follows the words about the great faith of that Roman centurion in the text with a serious warning to the covenant people of Israel, the sons of the kingdom. They had the eternal promises of God and the Savior, but they did not believe in Him. Therefore, others from all over the world would be gathered into Christ's church and sit at table with the covenant fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while they would be thrown into outer darkness, into hell. That's a warning for us today too, congregation. Jesus warns that there are covenant children who have known the Bible, they've heard it proclaimed, have had it taught to them their whole life long, who have seen examples of faith all around them, but who turn away from Christ and die in their unbelief. They had rich and everlasting promises, but they threw them away to run after other things, the temporary things of this world. And while people who only heard the gospel later on will feast in the kingdom. Something that we as covenant people today, we really need to take that to heart as well. So, brothers and sisters, pray humbly for the Spirit of the Lord to work great faith in your hearts and in the hearts of your children. Because even if your faith in Jesus Christ is as small as a mustard seed, then you'll want it to be great faith. A great faith like that Roman centurion had. And then you'll want to be there too when Jesus comes on Sundays with His Spirit through His Word. And you'll also want to open His Word every day. Congregation, do your utmost in those things to make yourself available for the Spirit of Christ. And so to let your faith be great faith. In other words, faith that's accompanied by great compassion for others. Faith that is deeply humble and is wonderfully certain about the Lord Jesus and His power and His promises. Amen. Let's pray. Thank You, O God, for providing us with Your Word. guidance for our lives. Lord, you have shown us what great faith is. Help us to have great faith and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so be compassionate and desire to humbly worship you and honor you with our entire lives. Let service to you out of faith, thankfulness, and humility drive us to give all of ourselves to you in faith, O Lord. Let us be filled with compassion for one another, loving and desiring what is best for each other, as you have revealed in your word. Lord, guide our hearts and open them to show this in our lives. Let us be humble servants, not being proud of what we do, but realizing our inadequacies. We know your law and hear it every Sunday. And we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. Let these things drive us to our knees, realizing our sins and weaknesses, and also our great forgiveness. Lord, as we open your word and you reveal truths about faith, let us more and more be led to the certainty of your teachings. Let them fill us with confidence in Christ, even though we do not always see your hand. Be with those who are struggling with their faith. Build them up through opening your word and through loving admonitions, prayers, and fellowship with the body of believers. Let us have the assurance of Jesus and the promises, even if we do not see them right away or all the time. Lord, we are weak and prone to sin and selfishness. Forgive us our sins, and let us be driven to selflessness and faith through your teachings. We pray all these things, Lord, realizing how unworthy we are, and so we come before you humbly through our great Redeemer, our Mediator, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.